Well, as I said, we began this week. The spring holy days were kicked off as we began this week. The last 4 days have been wonderful. We've got to observe Passover. There were 95 there in the Portland area that night, and we had 10 out in the Dalles that observed the Passover. We took of those emblems, the wine and the unleavened bread. We embraced the new covenant. We reaffirmed our commitment to Jesus Christ and God the Father to continue in this journey. That we participated in the service by providing foot washing, teaching us humility with a willingness to serve all, and also learning to be served. When you think about that, when you allow someone else to wash your feet, you are allowing yourself to be served. And that's something we struggle with at times, don't we? We're willing to serve anybody else, but when someone tries to serve us, it's like, thank you, no thank you, help somebody else. So it teaches us that. We've observed the night, much to be observed, remembering that Israel was set free from the bondage of slavery and that Israel baked unleavened cakes as they were driven out, and it was a solemn observance. In their case, it was a physical bondage that they were leaving. In our case, it's a spiritual bondage that we have been delivered from. We begin to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread by keeping the High Sabbath with our Southern family down south, meaning Salem and Eugene. That day we had 245 in attendance, which was wonderful. I know we were missing a few faces as I looked about the crowd there, so I knew we were missing a few. So we could have easily made up that difference and been close to 300, but 245 is a wonderful number. We got plenty of opportunity to fellowship thereafter, guest speaker being Mr. Dowd visiting with us. And afterwards, we got to enjoy a multitude of unleavened snacks of all different types and shapes and forms. And, you know, you wonder about manna. It said that Israel kind of grew tired of it. I was like, well, the ladies and all the creativity with the unleavened things that we had there, I think it'd be a while before I become tired of unleavened snacks. You know, there's some things you kind of raise your eyebrows and like, how do you make such a wonderful thing with no leavening in it? So we got that opportunity to feast afterwards, to again bond with one another. And now we're continuing on in this week of unleavened bread, a 7-day journey that pictures us becoming unleavened, and putting on the bread, or partaking of the bread of life. We know that Scripture points out that leaven is a depiction for sin, and we're to get that out of our lives, to remove it. And for 7 days, we should be eating some unleavened bread. But let me ask you, is when you eat that unleavened bread, is it just part of the meal? Just grab it and go, well, off, I got my breakfast, I ate my piece of unleavened bread, and away we go. Or you walk by, you got a cup of coffee, grab whatever unleavened bread you have in whatever form you made it in. You grab that, you take a sip of coffee, you bite it, and you're on your way. Is that all there is to the days of unleavened bread? We just go through that 7 days and just make sure that occasionally we eat some unleavened bread. Or should there be more to it? I think you know the answer to that. We don't want it to be something other. I mean, we want to make sure that it's not like really any other food, just for nourishment. Or we're doing it because we're commanded to do it. So I have to do this. I have to do this. You know, these days are an opportunity for us to re-energize our efforts to put sin out and to put on Jesus Christ, or put in Jesus Christ, to change. Consider the words of the Apostle Paul to the Romans over in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans 6 and verse 4. Romans 6 and verse 4 says, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." In newness of life. And this harkens back to our baptism, that symbolic death that we went through when we went under the water, just as Christ went under the water and he was raised. Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and we too are raised to a newness of life. We too are raised to a newness of life. And this feast gives us that opportunity to resume that walk with dedication and with growth. Dedication and growth. As we move through the message today, let us be encouraged to renew those efforts to walk in this newness of life by understanding three spiritual lessons that I want to bring out. And I'm going to use the word three at the risk of I'm notorious, and I'm going to do my best, and I'll try to watch the faces of going, did he say number two, or did he just skip one? Or did he give all three? You kind of launch in without remembering to give you the number. So I'll do my best. But three lessons. First, purging out the old leaven of sin. Second, consuming the true bread of life in sincerity and truth. And third, walking daily in the power of God's Holy Spirit. That we use that Spirit to guide and direct us. And our title for today is Walking in a Newness of Life. Walking in a Newness of Life. We began with the first lesson is purge out the old leaven. Purge out the old leaven. To walk in something new, you have to get rid of something old. To walk in something new, you have to get rid of something that is old. God gave to the Israelites in Exodus, as they were preparing to leave the bondage of Egypt, instructions that they were to remember. So let's begin over in Exodus 12, and we'll start in verse 15. Exodus 12 and verse 15. Exodus 12, verse 15 says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. This is from the King James Version. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whoever eats unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, or whosoever eateth leavened bread, from the first day to the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off. And in verse 17, if you drop down, it says, and you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at eve, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 20th day of the month at eve. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. And if we turn over just one chapter, across the page in my Bible, chapter 13, I'm picking it up in verse 3. Verse 3, and Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. For by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. No leaven shall be eaten. No leaven shall be eaten. God at that time took Israel out of Egypt. But he's taken each one of us out of Egypt as well. Spiritual Egypt. We've been called from this world to walk away from it. To not return back to it. To avoid it. We each had our own sinful past. We all had the influences of our own human nature directing us. And those are things that we need to move away from. God has called us from that. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 16, verse 3, where Moses summarizes this again. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 3. It says, You shall eat no unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread therein, even the bread of affliction. For you come forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the days when you came forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. So to remember all the days of your life. Not occasionally, it shouldn't come to mind every once in a while. But we should remember this forever. Forever. It's important that we keep this at the forefront of our mind. Where we came from. Where we're going. In the New Testament, this physical act of removing leaven takes on a profound spiritual meaning that we're familiar with. Paul explained this to the Corinthians, who were at that time struggling with some internal corruption. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, maybe a memory verse for a number of you, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. It says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? We understand this process of leavening. It doesn't take very much to initiate a chain reaction within the dough, and then it becomes puffed up. It grows. It enlarges. And it affects everything within that dough. It affects everything within it. And it, again, it only takes a little bit to affect all. We can do the same thing. Our leavening may be in the form of phrases that we use, you know, when we deceive ourselves, because we know Jeremiah 17:9 says, speaks of a deceitful heart. But we add a little leavening to our lives, or potentially add leavening to our lives, when we use phrases like, just this one time, it won't hurt. Just this one time won't hurt. Everyone else is doing it. I was just having some fun. Or perhaps it wasn't my fault, or it's not really that big a deal. See, those are phrases we use to justify ourselves when something we know that's going on in our head is wrong. We know. And we're trying to see just how close I can get right up to that edge. But maybe I don't step way over, but I step over. See, we wrestle with that. And we know in our head, God says, I shouldn't do this. I don't feel really good about this. But, you know, it's just this one time. It's just this one special opportunity. It won't happen again, but I will, God will understand. I will pray and I will ask forgiveness, and God will forgive me. All the time, you're still wrestling as to whether I should do this or should not. Or adding that leavening, that leavening of excuse that I can do this. And this one time becomes one more time. And not another big deal. And it's not every month. It's not every week. It's not every year. It's not whatever. You know, we use that. We use that. And it spreads. It spreads throughout us. Verse 7, it says, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. What is this old leaven? I mean, it's there. It's still in us. Until we receive that gift of eternal life, we'll never be absolutely perfect and absolutely sin-free. But there's a difference between stumbling and making a mistake versus a choice that becomes a consistent pattern. I mean, we have our moments of weaknesses. We do. And God does understand that. But we need to understand when it's truly a moment of weakness versus being antsy. I know, I got to make a decision. They're expecting a phone call, or am I going to go out Friday night? Am I going to go with them to whatever? I got to make a decision. They're going to call in 30 minutes. I got to give them a yes or no answer. God says I shouldn't, but I know I should. It's only this one time. It's not that really big. We're not doing anything but sitting. There we go. We're justifying. We just don't have the courage to go, God, I am going to break the Sabbath. I am going to do this. We're going to use this excuse. So this old has to be removed. And we need to become a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. There should be a change that is different. A change that we become unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. You know, purge again means to cleanse thoroughly. Cleanse thoroughly. Purge out. Get rid of. If you had some, let's say, old food in the refrigerator, and it then got moldy and it's becoming rancid, and you wouldn't take part of it out and go, well, I got rid of some of it, but I'm just going to keep the rest of this. You know, you're going to purge it all. You're going to remove it all. Verse 8 says, therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. You know, that's included in this old leaven, malice and wickedness. Malice, the Bible uses it to describe deep-seated ill will or a desire to harm others, often paired with wickedness, depravity, iniquity, evil purposes or desires or wicked ways. You go, I don't do that. But you know, I really can't stand that person. We have to be careful. You know, yes, people can rub us wrong and go, well, I wouldn't wish ill will on someone, but I'm not speaking to that person ever again because I don't like them, and I want nothing more to do with them. You know, we can start down this road of a root of bitterness. It can lead to these ill wills or these things that God would not be well pleased with. We start bringing that leaven, or we keep part of it. We keep part of it. There's other scriptures that continue to add to that. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Ephesians 4 and verse 31 speaks of, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice. We see this word malice again. So these are things that come out from us, or can come out from us if we're not careful. You can make note of Colossians 3:8. It uses the same words, but you also get the recommendation, or you're told to put off blasphemy, speaking out against God in an evil way. Filthy language. You know, language is in this world, there is no filter. There is no filter. You think back, most of us are old enough, the young people would not understand this, and I'm not saying go check this out, but Gone with the Wind. Gone with the Wind, back in its day, there was one, what we would call, cuss word. In that movie. One. And by today's standard, you would say that was mild. That was mild. Today, there is no filter whatsoever. And people talk like that in the workplace. I was even amazed when I was going to college and we'd have to turn in papers, or some of the classmates, and this was in my junior college, you would have to stand up and read your paper. And I was taken back at the language. It was within the paper. I'm like, can you write a paper like that? Can you speak like that? And the teacher is like, yeah, there's no limits on what you could write or how you want to write it or say it. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, you can add to your list, but it adds deceit, hypocrisy, and envy. And there's a multitude. You can go through the scriptures and look at many things that the works of the flesh that we're supposed to de-leaven ourselves from. These things should not be named among us. They should not be part of us. You know, the nature of leavening is that it has a dramatic effect on the dough, but you know, the dough doesn't know what's happening to it. You know, there's no life there. And even us, leavening can have a dramatic effect on a person, and they may not even see it's happening. How many of you can see pride in another person? I won't ask for a show of hands, because I know it's 100%. You can see pride in another person. Can you see pride in yourself? You look in the mirror, and you're like, nope. I don't see that anywhere in this mirror. It's staring right back at you. But you can't see it in yourself. But it has effect on us. And people justify their behaviors. You know, when you think about actions that take place, is like a person may be abrupt. Well, I'm just being honest. I'm just being honest. That's how I am. I'm just a straight shooter right down the middle. Well, you can be very honest, and you should be honest. But you can be honest in a way that is considerate and polite and caring versus like, nope. People know that's the way I am, and they better get used to it. I've been this way my whole life. Well, God realizes how we have been, each and every one of us, our entire life. And He has the power to help us change. And we can change with His help. You know, like dough and under the effects of leaven, you know, when sin enters our lives, we can become puffed up. We're not like other people. We would never do that. You know, we have to be careful in judging one another. One thing I can tell you, and I'm not, you know, as a new in this role as a pastor and as friends and as known many of you for many years, and you've known each other and know each other, we all can agree that we're broken in some way or some degree. And not everybody knows the backstory. Nobody knows the history. So we have to be careful when we go, well, you know, I wouldn't do that, or I wouldn't behave that way, or I wouldn't say that. You might not know everything you think you might know. We can become puffed up. We can develop a distorted view of ourselves. And we know that pride is a major problem of mankind. It was a temptation in Eden, the desires for them to rely on their own wisdom rather than God's. God can help us see ourselves. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, I think you may still be there. Verse 22, and I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. It says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. You know, there's two big deceivers in our life, two big deceivers in our life. One is Satan the devil, and the other is that person that you see in the mirror every morning when you look at it. Look at him. You see him. Because we're good at deceiving ourselves, especially when it's something we desire. When we want, we can justify anything. We can help anyone else say, nope, you don't need to do that. You shouldn't do that. But at the same time, if that's something we really want to do, we go back to that phrases of leavening. We start justifying. Our deceitful heart will lead us down that path. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We have to unlearn those things we've learned, those habits, those things we've heard or we see. We have to unlearn those things and put on a new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. create and put on a new self in the likeness of God. Now, we, in and of ourselves, we can't do that. We need God's help. Let me ask you a few self-reflecting questions here as we think about the days of unleavened bread, and as we should be taking of that bread, and as we take it, thinking about what it symbolizes. You know, it is a learning opportunity through an object. It's like, I am putting in something that requires an effort. What am I needing to change in my life? What do I need to do different in this recommitment for this year? Are we willing to pray what David said in Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24, where he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Are you eager to say that to God? Search me. I would encourage us to pray that, but I'd also ask God in that prayer that please be merciful. Please be gentle. I want to change, and I want you to show me, and I want your help, but please be merciful. Let's ask ourselves, what leaven am I tolerating? Are there habits, attitudes, thoughts or patterns in my life that I've been allowing to remain, perhaps reasoning that they are small or harmless? And how they might already be spreading or affecting the whole of who I am. Have we considered that? Like, it's a small thing. I got bigger things I need to work on than this. Maybe that small thing is the big thing you really need to work on, that I need to work on. Let us ask ourselves, which of the deceptive phrases resonates honestly with me? It's just once. Everybody else is doing it. It's not that big a deal. What does it reveal about where my heart is? And am I deceiving myself and being deceived? Those questions we should ask ourselves this week. When you reflect on where God has brought you from, are you truly living in the freedom of that deliverance? Or have you allowed yourself to drip backwards? Kind of, you know, remember ancient Israel, like, oh, you brought us in the desert to die, and we had the leeks and the onions and the meats, and they wanted to go back. Do we try to stand in both worlds? We try to keep God's way of life, but also participate in the world, to be a part of it. Not too much in it, but just want to keep my finger on the pulse. Have we examined our heart for any type of bitterness, ill will, anger, or resentment? And do we dress it up in something else? It's going, well, I'm just very frustrated with this situation or this person. Or, I'm just being honest. I'm just being an honest person. That's just the way I am. You got to take it or leave it. And do we know our own hearts? We have to ask ourselves our own hearts. You know what your weaknesses are. You know what you can gravitate to easily. I can't answer that question for you, but you can. Whether you write it on your paper, you keep it in your head, it's something to think about. But if you know what your weakness is, Satan knows what your weakness is far better than you do. And he will use that snare. It's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. And then finally, beyond removing the old, what specific ways of thinking or speaking or living or doing am I replacing it with that God would be well pleased with? And again, this is kind of a self-evaluation during this week of unleavened bread, because it's not just about eating bread, unleavened bread. Because if we're just going, okay, I'm ticking off each day and I got my bread, we're missing the spiritual richness of these days. Second point, eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. When we finish up in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, the latter, we didn't finish verse 8, on the latter half of that, it says, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, sincerity is translated from a Greek word whose root means sincere, pure, unsold, free from spot or blemished, to such a degree as to bear examination in the full splendor of the sun. Like, boy, I can see that is pure. There is no cloudy spot in there. In truth, well, John 17:17, we know Jesus said, speaking of the Word of God, your Word is truth. God's recorded Word is truth. It is our source of truth. But we know that Satan has done an incredible job of distorting that truth. If you're any much of a social media person and you get on Facebook right now, all these posts, you know, Good Friday, he is risen, you know, Easter. I saw, and it was somebody had reposted one of the church's clips. And the individual was trying to go, well, part, you know, he was trying to justify Friday crucifixion Sunday morning. And he goes, you guys misunderstand. A part of a day counts as a whole day. So these parts add up to 3 days and three nights. Naturally, there were individuals that were trying to go, no. You know, here's how this works out in terms of Scripture in 3 days and three nights. But Satan has blinded so many to that and so many other things, you know. Obviously, the quote-unquote birthday of Jesus. And then Easter with the rabbits and the baskets and all that sort of thing. But God's Word is truth. You know, purging is only half of the battle. Because we're familiar with the adage that if left with no replacements, you got to fill it with something or it'll get filled back up. Clean out a garage and you don't have something to go back in that space, guess what's going to happen within just a short period of time? It'll fill back up. You'll put something else in there. And then you go, well, I thought I got rid of all that junk. It's right back. The same thing works spiritually. If we don't do something to backfill, once we remove sin from our life, that sin will come back. That sin will come back. You will not stay clean. We must replace the old leaven with the bread of life. We read these scriptures at Passover, John 6:32. You know, Christ identified himself as the fulfillment of this and this very symbolism. John 6:32 says, and Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven, and he who gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He is that bread of life. That bread in the manna in the wilderness that was given, or per se given by Moses, was temporary and physical. It had a shelf life. Kept too long, it went bad. You had to gather it each and every day. And there is some carryover because we must pursue God's way of life. We must partake of that unleavened bread each and every day, but it has no shelf life. Because by partaking of it, we can obtain eternal life. We can obtain eternal life. John 6, drop it down to verse 48, says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. Didn't give them eternal life. Said, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Again, this time frame is the time that we concentrate on putting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That we have a plan, we have a path forward. It doesn't just randomly happen. It takes effort. Galatians 6:20. Galatians 6 and verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Can we say that? Does Christ live in each and every one of us? Is it evident? And it should be evident. The evidence is when you're friendly and you're kind, you're supportive, you're a servant. We see behaviors that have disappeared through the years. I'll repeat this over and over and over. You know, as we grow and we get older and we change, we encounter those that we perhaps went to school with or someone that we worked with many years ago. It's a compliment if they're only talking about your outward appearance and they go, you haven't changed a bit. If they're referring to your character as a whole, it's like, you want that change. That's not complimentary. They're like, boy, you haven't changed at all. I don't know who it was. I was listening to a sermon online. The individual was talking about that they had went to a funeral. They're a person in the church, an elder. I don't know their name. I can't remember it. And if they're listening to this, I apologize if they, well, nobody will know. Only they know. The congregation knew that they told this to because I heard it. But the individual said they went to a funeral. And they actually, I think they actually performed part of the funeral or they said some words. And coworkers came up and go, I never knew you were a religious person. And then the individuals said it rocked them on their heels. They had to think about that. Like, wow. If my display in such a way that they had no idea that they believed in God, that they were an elder, that they were religious in any way. Continuing, it says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Naturally, the more that we put on Christ, the more sin gets pushed out. The more that we live in the way that God has instructed us, the less opportunity will there be for leaven to find a place or a foothold. But again, purging out leaven requires work. It's simple to say. It's easy to say. We need to change. Doing the work, that's the hard part. That's the part that takes effort. We definitely want to have repentance and desire to sin no more. And again, this week is an opportunity for us to continue that examination. And then it shouldn't stop with this week only. It shouldn't have just been prior to the Holy Days. It's something that goes on all the time. But there's a special focus this week. Special focus. It says, for godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7:10, says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. We want to have godly repentance. We want to ask God to help us have godly repentance, not worldly sorrow. In this world, "I'm sorry" is the band-aid for everything. Doesn't matter how bad the situation is, as long as you say those words, "I am sorry," that's supposed to fix it all. Supposed to fix it all. You know, it's an emotional shortcut. It's easier than real accountability. I mean, you don't have to delve into the hard part of addressing the behavior or changing anything. And it's also used for reputation management. Forgive me, I'm just a flawed human being. I'm sorry. Okay, can we continue on? We just ignore the whole issue, or we're supposed to ignore the whole issue. That's not repentance. That is not repentance. Repentance is trying to get to the root cause of why we're this way or what has happened, fix it, and move forward, and not repeat it. We have to be vigilant, not only this week, but throughout our lives. Especially for this week, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure everyone here can give a, "I found something in the house." We found it. Now, I'm not going to say that I'm sin free, so to speak, with leavening out of the house. We cleaned house, but right before, my wife happened to open up a lunch bag, I believe it was, that my grandson, and we had an old sandwich in there. But I was describing to somebody in cleaning a car, you know, and I don't know, maybe I'm a very bad person. I'll take correction from anyone. But you know, when you look down in a car and you can see it, it's right there. The vacuum is not strong enough, no matter what you do and how hard you press that hose down there, you can't pull that up. And you know it needs to come out. And you dig at it, you scrape at it, you get a screwdriver, or you get something, and you can't get it out. And maybe I'm bad, but I wasn't going to take all the car seats out of, or take the seat literally out of the car so I can get to that one spot. I'm like, it's there. And I know it needs addressed. We have to find those. The big stuff's easy. Go to the cabinet, grab the loaf of bread, it's out. Find that bag of flour, get the baking soda, the baking powder. That's easy. I know one person here, I'm not going to mention their name, but they commented on, digging in the bottom of the freezer. Got a freezer at home? And you store all that stuff in there. I'm in the same boat, pulling out all them trays and looking through. We have to be vigilant. Because on a larger scale, once these days are over, we enter back into the world. A leavened world. And it's so easy to just reach back out and pick up something. We have to watch our thoughts. We have to watch our actions. So again, questions to consider. We see that sincerity is being pure, unsold, free from spot or blemish to such a degree it can bear examination in the full splendor of the sun. Let me ask you this. In what specific areas of your life right now, your thoughts, your motives, your speech, your actions, would you feel uncomfortable if everything was exposed and examined in the brightest light? Because you go, ooh, boy, I don't want that out there. What small compromises am I tolerating that prevents me from being sincere? What are we tolerating? Again, those are those things that when we examine ourselves, we go, I got bigger fish to fry. I'm not going to worry about that. Purging sin, again, as I stated, is only half the battle. It won't stay clean if we remove it and we don't replace it with something. But what am I replacing it with? Am I actively, intentionally eating of the bread of life? Each and every day. Each and every day. Or am I leaving room for that old leaven to return? During this time frame, let us consider, you know, Christ said he was that bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. How much of my spiritual diet this week truly comes from Jesus Christ, the living bread, versus entertainment, social media, people's opinions, televisions, video games? Where's the priority? That's why I encourage us, as we take that bread, to think of that. When we take that unleavened bread, we think about those things. It's not just another day, I got my bread. I kept the commandment. I did it all 7 days. The Lord asked me, yes, ate unleavened bread every day. I took it. That's not what he's asking us to do. That's not what he's asking us to do. Number three, walk daily in this newness of life. Walk daily in the newness of life. You know, let's consider the actual walk. You know, this implies progress. It implies movement. It implies direction. But there's a correct direction to walk. Are we walking in the newness of life? Resisting our carnal nature, the pulls of the flesh, the desires to return back to the way we once were. Because we don't want to go through this week and really put a hard focus on it and go, yes, I see all these things, but after the last day when I go out and I'm able to buy bread again, I'll just return to my old life. I'll return to my old life, my old ways. We'll continue on the rest of the year as the days before the spring holy days. Let us take action to really put on this newness of life. Romans 8 and verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. Romans 8 verse 5. It's for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And that would be the things of this world as well. If we're focused on the world and worldly things and worldly goods and worldly positions and worldly powers, titles and money and being noticed, and you could add, if that's where our focus is, we know that we're focused in the wrong direction. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If we're walking in God's way, if we're truly seeking His way of life, that is where our focus is. To become more like Him. We want to make sure we don't get tied down to this world, because this is not our time. God has bigger plans for us, bigger opportunities, work to be done. And we need to prepare for that. We need to prepare for that. In verse 6, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Again, that eternal life that comes from taking of the bread of life. That's where our focus should be. You know, we're not as strong as we always think we are. You know, James told us that when one is tempted, when one is drawn away by his own desires, we tend to think that we can handle more than we really can. But pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, as we read in Proverbs. You know, we can predetermine not to sin. We can take actions to avoid sin. Let's say that, strictly as an example, we hear numerous examples that perhaps a person has difficulties with pictures they should not be looking at on their computer. Well, then move the computer to the living room where anyone can see. Never have a locked door. Never be alone. You move that goalpost, or you go, well, this always occurs when I'm going to make sure when I start seeing these things line up, I'm going to avoid this situation. Perhaps it can be an addiction of some type. It's like, well, I know when I start feeling a certain way, this behavior is going to happen. So I'm going to make sure this is not available. I'm going to have a buddy. I'm going to have someone I can call. I'm going to reach out. We start putting in place ways to prevent and calling on God. Call on God first and ask for His strength. But have a support system. Look to someone. Someone who will counsel you. Someone who can be honest and gentle and encouraging. Because Satan is strategic. He has studied each and every one of us. He knows us like the back of our hands. Do you know what your back of your hands look like? If I was to tell you, don't look down. Just tell me what the back of your hands look like. Probably couldn't. Because you really don't look at the back of your hands very much. And you get the question, is this the back of my hands? Is it the palm? Or is it this way? See, we start wrestling with that. But nevertheless, Satan studies us. He knows us. And he knows where you're the weakest. And he knows when to attack. He knows when you're the most vulnerable. He will set the perfect trap. Sometimes we set it for ourselves. And he's like, well, I'm going to trip it. They're already headed this way. I'm going to help them right along. We have to be ready. And the only way we can do that is to have a purpose to seek God's will and put on His character. The closer we are to God, sin will stay away from us. We can avoid it. But if you go 2 weeks, 3 weeks, I've studied three times this month. I might have studied four times this month. I'll be honest with you. You are not spiritually strong enough to deal with sin. And if you're struggling with sin, you won't overcome it when you're that spiritually weak. But when God is in the forefront of your mind, solid and strong, and then you're wrestling with something, scriptures will come to mind, God will guide you, and you will be able to resist it. You will be able to say no. You won't go, well, you know, just one time. You won't do that. You will be able to resist. Romans 6 and verse 11. Let's go back to Romans 6. Romans 6, picking up in verse 11, says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Get it out. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. I'm here. We give Satan a foothold. I'm here. He'll take full advantage of it. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. That's what we were called to do. We gave up that old man. He's supposed to, or she's supposed to, stay under the water, not come up. Alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We jump over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, turn with me there, please. Colossians 3 and verse 1 says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Those are the things we should desire. Put time and effort and energy into. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. You know, this is a daily battle. That's why we take of the bread daily. And in the Lord's Prayer, we ask for our daily bread and the strength to resist temptation. If we're not taking the daily bread, we're definitely not going to be able to have the strength to resist temptation. We're spiritually malnourished. We are alive when we begin to replace the old man with a new way of life, a life that can only come through Jesus Christ and God the Father, through their power, the Holy Spirit, and then them living in us. So again, I have more questions. More questions. When I examine my daily thoughts, what do I naturally drift towards? Am I more focused on the things of the flesh or things of the Spirit? I mean, does God even come into mind anywhere in a workday? Like I'm just busy from the moment I get up to the moment I get done. And yeah, I think I thought about something in the Bible once. You know, if we're really in tune with God, He is always on our mind. In what ways might I be quietly nourishing my carnal nature through habits, entertainment, relationships, or thoughts that I allow in my life? Things can become addictive easily. It's not an opportunity for confession, so to speak, but I know one area I need to work on is YouTube. I love YouTube. There's all kinds of things on YouTube. How to build something, fix something, see something repaired. And you can get mindlessly absorbed into that. And you look up and like, wow, I didn't realize I just spent 3 hours in that. Click, 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 click. But then there's Facebook, TikTok, whatever. You know, these things in and of themselves are not bad. They're amoral. But we can become the problem. Is where we place our time and our focus. Am I overestimating my own strength? Are there areas where pride or overconfidence leaving me exposed to temptation? I'm stronger than that. I won't be affected. I can go there and it won't be affected by any of it. Well, maybe it's just not the place to be. Maybe it's just not the place there to be. Beyond avoiding sin, am I actively and purposefully setting my mind on Christ through prayers, study, fasting? Is my spiritual life mostly reactive or purposeful? Think about that. Reactive? I got to get that done. Hang on. I got to do some Bible study. Reactive. Yeah, I got to do that now. I forgot to pray. I got to go do that. Hang on a second before we leave. I got to go do my prayer. Are purposeful. We have a plan, and we act on that. As you reflect this week, what evidence do you see that with God's help you are replacing old patterns with new ones? Old patterns with new ones. Something to explore. As we conclude, brethren, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a gift. It is an annual opportunity to reset, to renew our commitment to this way of life. And we've seen in these three lessons today, this feast teaches us about walking in a newness of life. At first, we must purge out the old leaven. Get rid of it, because it spreads. If we add it back in, it will spread even more. It takes an active effort on our part. Second, we must fill that space with the true bread of heaven, Jesus Christ. You know, through sincerity and truth, replacing or purging again is only half of the work. It's only half of the work. We got to do the whole work. And third, we must seek God's way and His Spirit, use His Spirit each and every day to set our minds on things above, reckoning ourselves dead to sin, making sure it stays out of our life. It takes effort. It's not an easy walk. But it's something we must do. The only way to put sin out is to put Christ in. And this week is an opportunity to remind us each and every day a specific, dedicated focus to become unleavened. To become unleavened and to take of the bread of life. So as we move through and forward these remaining days, let us be diligent, let us be vigilant, and let us above all be transformed and walk in the newness of life.